this morning, thanking you and praising you for the many blessings you have in your father and for the washing care of us. And Lord, now we just pray for the program this morning, Lord, as your word goes forth, that you will speak to hearts. And Lord, just be with those who are listening this day. Lead God and direct them, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we just thank you for your many blessings to us and how you help and guide us from day to day. These things we ask in thy precious name. Amen.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning us in today. This is the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you by the Clear Creek Congregation. At this time, the ladies are coming. They're going to be singing Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises. Shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear.
deep-rooted faith. The Holy Oak stood next to Basking Ridge Presbyterian Church in New Jersey for more than 600 years until it had to be removed. At its prime, the twisting branches spanned high and wide. Cool breezes rustled its green leaves and acorns. The sun peeked through wind-blown gaps, creating dancing glimmers of light in the shade below its canopy. But beneath the ground surface lay its true magnificence, its root system. An oak's main root grows vertically, securing a reliable supply of nourishment. From that taproot, a mass of roots spreads horizontally to supply the tree with a lifetime of moisture and nutrients. This intricate root system often grows more massive than the tree it supports and serves as a lifeline and an anchor for stabilizing the trunk. Like the mighty oak, most of our life-giving growth occurs beneath the surface. When Jesus explained the parable of the sower to his disciples, he emphasized the importance of being firmly planted in a personal relationship with the Father. As we grow in the knowledge of God, as revealed through the Scriptures, our faith roots are sustained by His Spirit. God helps His followers thrive through ever-changing circumstances, trials, persecution, and worry. Our loving Father nourishes our hearts with His Word. As His Spirit transforms our character, He makes sure the fruit of our deep-rooted faith becomes evident to people around us. Loving Father, please change me from the inside out and anchor me in faith, rooted deep in unchanging Scriptures.
To say thank you once again for tuning us in today. You are listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour brought to you RWSKE 104.3 FM. Once again, the ladies are coming and they are going to be singing, I Shall Not Be Moved. It's good to have that kind of determination in our hearts and lives that whenever the storms of this life come, we stand firm. But we cannot do that without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank him for that. And the group is going to be singing just before the pastor's wife gives the children's story, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
Storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in walk the walk. Brent smiled at his son's excitement as he pulled a book from a shelf. May I get this one, Dad? Henry asked. Yes, but it's a big one, Brent said as he noted the book's size and shape. I like it because it's shaped like a train, said Henry. Brent laughed as he acknowledged his son's interest in trains. It was not surprising since Brent worked for the local railroad company. May I get one more? His daughter Clara asked as she carefully balanced a large stack of books in her arms. I believe your mother said 10 books is your limit, Brent said. Yes, she did, but there are so many books in this series. I can't wait to read them all, said Clara. I want 10 books too, Henry said, taking a book from a bin. No, Clara gets 10 books because she's 10 years old. You're 5 years old, so how many books do you get? Brent asked. 5, said Henry. That means you can get 43 books, Dad, said Clara. Wow, you're 43? Henry seemed astonished. You knew that, Clara responded. Dad's birthday was just last month. Later, when they were ready to check their books out at the counter, Brent was not surprised to learn they had a small fine for a book returned after the due date. After frequent small fines, his wife, Beth, had recently decided to limit the number of books their children checked out at the library. I'll be happy to pay that, he said pleasantly to the young woman as he noticed that her name tag said Hattie. You also have a book that is 2 weeks overdue. The fine on that one is up to $1.40. Would you like me to renew that for you? Hattie asked. Brent looked at Clara and Henry in surprise. I thought your mom said we had returned all your books, he said. She did. I don't have any at home, said Clara. It's a book about trains, Hattie said, looking at the books Henry had just selected. What was the name of it? Brent asked, leaning closer to see the name on the computer screen. Hattie rapidly tapped the keyboard and then turned the monitor toward Brent, displaying a color picture of the missing book. Oh, I remember that book. I returned that myself a couple weeks ago. It's in the same series as this one, Brent said as he pointed to one in Henry's stack of books. Well, it's still on your account, Hattie replied quickly. Would you mind double-checking? Brent asked. Hattie left the counter and rapidly perused several bookshelves and bins. I don't see it anywhere. I'll renew it for you. Then you need to look at home, said Hattie. Brent hesitated, then said, I'm not sure I want to renew it when I know I returned it to the library. Well, I don't have to renew it, but the fine will just keep increasing, said Hattie. Brent hesitated again and then told Hattie to renew the book. It's such a distinctive book and larger than most books we get. That's why I remember returning it, he said. Just take a look around at home. It's surprising the places where patrons find books. Check under the seats in your car, too. Maybe it fell off a seat and got kicked underneath, said Hattie. Did you see how large it is? I doubt it would even fit under the seats in our car, said Brent. Well, just check around home. You may be thinking of another book, Hattie said as she checked out Clara's and Henry's selections. Brent felt a twinge of anger and thought that if the woman told him to check at home one more time, he might lose his temper. Clara shifted her weight nervously from one foot to another beside him. It took an effort, but Brent smiled down reassuringly at his daughter as he recalled one of his favorite Bible verses. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Take a look around at home. I'm sure the book will turn up, Hattie said as Brent and his children turned to leave the room. Why did she keep telling us to look at home for that book? Clara said impatiently as soon as they were outside the building. I suppose they have a lot of people say they return books when they actually don't, said Brent. Does she think we stealed a book, Dad? Henry asked. You should say we stole a book, not stealed, Brent said. I didn't steal a book, Henry said indignantly. No, none of us stole anything. I'm sure I returned the book right there at the counter, said Brent. As they drove home, Brent wished he had asked to speak to Hattie's supervisor. The more he thought about it, the more the incident irritated him. The family spent several minutes looking for the missing book that evening, but did not locate it. I really wish I had not told her to renew it. That's like admitting we might have it at home. Maybe I should call her supervisor and complain, Brent said to Beth. Hopefully they will find it, Beth replied. Then they'll remove the fine. This happened once when Clara was small with a book about kittens, remember? Just when I was about to pay for it, someone found it at the bottom of a bin of Story Hour books. I wasn't even sure that I had returned that one. The incident sounded vaguely familiar to Brent, but he could not recall the details. The next afternoon, Hattie called to tell him that the missing book had been found and the fine removed from his account. I'm so sorry. My supervisor had set it aside for new labels, not realizing that it had been checked in, she said. That's okay. I'm just glad the book has been found, Brent said. He wanted to add, I told you so, but something within nudged him to overcome the urge. The next Sunday, when Brent and Beth entered their church sanctuary, they were surprised to see Hattie with a fellow member, a young woman named Lauren. We're glad to have you here today, said Brent. You were so nice to me at the library, even though I was wrong, Hattie said in a soft voice. As he and Ben found a place to sit, Brent silently thanked the Lord for reminding him of his need to control his temper. When the church service was over, Brent and Beth approached Lauren, who was standing alone in the lobby. Hattie's in the restroom. The pastor's message really seemed to affect her. I kept inviting her to church, but she always turned me down until you helped me out, Brent, said Lauren. Me? How did I help you out? Brent asked in surprise. Hattie noticed our church's name on your shirt when you were at the library with your kids the other day. She said you were so much nicer than people with lost books usually are. Then when she called to tell you the book was found, you were so polite and didn't say anything about being right that you had returned it. She decided maybe our church was worth exploring after all, said Lauren. Brent silently thanked the Lord for guiding him to respond pleasantly, recognizing how disastrous it could have been if he had lost his temper at the library.
Have you ever had anything like that happen, that you had an overdue book or your library book or like that? Or maybe someone just said something else that they said you did, and you did not do it, and you were accused falsely. What was your attitude toward that? What was your reaction toward that? Well, this man in the story, the emotions were there. God says, be angry, but sin not. And when people do things like that, sometimes some emotion of anger and hurt will arise. But this man did not sin, and he held it, and he trusted God. God worked it out, and he was vindicated by the reaction of the person that was there, saying this person must be a true Christian, like go to that church here. So remember what happens, those kind of things there. If you're a Christian, remember, God uses those things to bring people to Christ. Well, last week I asked the question, how many of his brothers did Joseph take before Pharaoh? Well, according to Genesis 47 and verse 2, it was only five. Rob and Tasha Foltz, Dante Vargas, Arlene Price, Rick and Tanya Valentine, Mike and Patty Feaster, Justin Mills, Randy Miller, Ron and Dolores Boffman, Paul and Joanne Peachy, Doris Four, Lisa Miller, Tom and Joanne Detweiler, Mark and Linda Householder, Mark and Deb Rosentrader, Leslie Miller, Marlon and Donna Jean Lynch. All these had the right answer, and we're so thankful. I thought it might be a little harder than that, but people responded. They did a good job. And of course, the last week, I missed Rick and Tanya Valentine. They had that one as well, so my apologies for that. Someone asked the question, why wasn't we only had five? He had 11 brothers. Why did he only bring five of them before Pharaoh? And there's a significance in the numbers in the scripture. And that's an interesting study, but that is not for today. But we're thankful for everyone that listened to the radio broadcast. And you're listening to the old-fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett radio station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. We invite you, come worship with us here at Clear Creek. We're located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Sunday school begins at 9:30, worship at 10:30, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights then at 7 p.m. Now in the Breezewood area, Missy Beal, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. Then in the Fishertown area, people of the Spring Hope Church invite you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30 every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Then down Hyman Way, the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, Nathan Elliott, the pastor there, invites you. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Then out north of Everett, there along Route 26, beyond Caudill's Corner, the Yellow Creek Church, Kenny Heinisch, the pastor, invites you there. Sunday school's at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Now this evening here at the Clear Creek Church, our young people have charge of the service, and so it'd be good to come out and support them. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to come out and support the young people here. They usually have a really good program, so come out and join us here. Well, this morning, I want to read from Isaiah chapter 55, and the first 9 verses. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and the nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This morning, I want to talk to you about a biblical worldview. The world of unsaved does not have a biblical worldview, and the majority of Christians and professing Christians do not have a biblical worldview either. The world has a man-centered worldview, and most Christians and professing Christians have a man-centered worldview as well. Some Christians have a partial biblical worldview, but not total in their view biblically. The events that have happened here lately, over the past few weeks, they have shown the lack of knowledge and understanding concerning worldviews. Not only the lack of a worldview and misunderstanding, we've seen on display here the lack of moral character and insensitivity by those on the liberal left. When people call reasonable dialogue and discussion hate speech because they don't agree with it, and biased speech because they don't agree with it, they show their lack of intelligence as well as their character and who they're serving. Now, when people hold to the ungodliness that they have been displaying, it shows the very matter or worldview that I'm speaking about today. Now, some might say, well, what is a biblical worldview? What is a worldview? Well, worldview is the way you view everything that happens, and you view it through biblical glasses, so to speak. It's a proper way of perceiving the world and the events that happen in the world. It's seeing the world through what we might say biblical glasses. You ever heard someone say, you see everything through rose-tinted glasses? In other words, you see everything good. And some people see everything bad. But we're talking about how you view things that happen in the world. It's filtering all things through the sieve of biblical values and truths and the ideals that God has given us in His Word. It's how we evaluate the things and life that we're living now. How do you view everything that happens? The story of this man, he was accused. He viewed it biblically. In other words, he was looking at it from the way God's perspective. God has everything in control, and he could have prevented that woman and showed them that he didn't have that book. They already brought it back. But God allows things to work out because he gives us grace and wants us to live in a way that is pleasing to him, and it is convicting to other people. Now, political upheaval, there are wars and unrest and terrorist attacks, there are weather-related disasters, crime, lawlessness, they are all seen as problematic by those holding a man's worldview. But the difference that they try to spin what's happening into their agenda and their misunderstanding. They say that we need more counselors and less police because of all the things that are happening. Because the police are arresting the criminals, arresting illegal aliens. And so they're looking at things through a man's center. They say, well, we want it this way. And in actuality, it's an agenda that they have to try and take over the control of the country. Now, you see, they're accusing President Trump and the ICE agents and law enforcement officials as being an authoritarian or a police state. Oh, they said, you're trying to take over and make us a police state. Well, you see, they are not doing that. They don't have that in mind when they're doing it. So that tells us something about them. This is what they wanted. Those who say we should get rid of the police and the ICE agents and so on like that, they're the ones that have tried in the past to take over this country and make it that there would never be another conservative in the White House or another conservative view or living in whatsoever way. That's why they cheated for that election some years ago. And they know that they cheated. And those who have any kind of sense or an ounce of brain know that they cheated. You can't have X number of people voting and have X number more votes that have come in. That's just, you gotta do some thinking and some math about some of those things like that. And so we see they wanna do it through their own way of thinking, man's way of thinking, to take over. They don't really realize, I don't believe they really realize that they are under control of Satan. They think that they are in control, but in actuality, he is the puppet master behind it all, and he's organized, and they just fall right in line with him. They think that man is causing the ozone layers to deplete. They don't recognize, if you take and do some research off the coast of Hawaii, the water's there because of the temperature and so on like that. They're causing these chemicals to go into the atmosphere that helps deplete it as well, if they only did the research and the science. But you see, they don't want to because they're so stuck in their way of trying to make it their way, man's worldview, and looking at it from that. There are people that actually believe in global warming. I've talked to some professing Christians and even ministers and told them that I knew one of the people that went around the world to collect the temperatures. And when they would collect the temperatures, they go some places where they do not have a record of all the temperatures. So they stay a couple of days, average out those 2 days, and then bump the numbers up to make it look like global warming. I've actually told people that, and they say, I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it. Well, you see, they are looking at the world through a man's worldview and not through God's worldview, even though they may be Christian or even a minister. And they hold different ideas according to what man's views are and not according to God's views. They take man's knowledge of archaeology over the Bible's record. They say, well, now the archaeology and the man says this, and the carbon 10 or carbon 12 or 14, whatever it is, now this is what it says, and that means that the earth is this many billions of years old. And they actually believe those kind of, they take man's word over God's word. You know, they interpret the word day. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he was rose again. And they say, well, yeah, that was 3 days, three 24-hour days, that happened. But when they go to Genesis and they say the days of creation, they make it millions and billions of years. They are not consistent in the way they do biblical exegesis when they do those things. That many things are involved in the worldview. Personal events in life, death, diseases, economic problems, and so on like that. There's a history, the creation of the world, the Bible, the Israel, the nations, and all history and historic events are part of our worldview. Future events are part of it. Heaven, hell, technology, judgment, and eternity. They're all part of the worldview. Well, looking at these in the light of Revelation, we have understanding as much as we can. When we see or hear things in life, the past or the future, we have to recognize the Bible has truth, it has instruction, it has revelation in all these areas. The importance is applying the Bible to all areas, and that will aid us in understanding them as well as granting to us peace in the midst of troubling times. A biblical worldview recognizes that God is in control. And if we made him our God and Savior, we don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to worry about. People who do not know God or put him in, and they don't put him in their worldview, they are poor for this choice. Often they end up taking pills from the doctors to help them sleep, relax, and they're all worried about everything that's going on. And they're hypersensitive in the idea of recycling things, and it's proper and it's good to recycle things. God has given us this earth and made us stewards of it, and so he wants us to take care of it. There's nothing wrong with that, but they come so hypersensitive to that that they even want to make paper straws instead, and they get all worked up about some things. Because they're looking through it through man's eyes and not through God's eyes. Some say, well, if God is in control, well, then why do we have a lot of these things? Well, God has given man a free will. In the garden, God could have run up there and said, Adam, don't you touch it. I told you, don't you touch that. But he allowed him to make a choice. And since he had a free will and allows him to make a choice, he does that with people today. He allows them to make a choice. And they can choose to do evil. Many do choose to do evil. And they do evil. And we have a lot of evil in this world. Now, God intervenes at times. And I don't understand all the sovereignty of God in some of these things. But God is sovereign and God is in control. Now, the lack of biblical worldview, it gives us a lot of problems. It's potentially dangerous. Lack of biblical worldview. It opens the door for the enemy to attack us. We're told to guard our minds. Peter tells us, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. How's he going to do that? Well, he's not going to eat him like a real lion, a physical lion would do. What he does, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, he puts wrong thoughts in there, gets us thinking wrongly. And so the mind is extremely important. And you see, when people don't recognize that their man-centered worldview comes from the enemy that's attacking, puts thoughts in their heads and minds, and lets them to think that this is right here, and man-centered is right, then they've succumbed to that unbiblical and man's worldview. We're told to renew our thinking. Romans 12, he says, renew the spirit of your mind. You know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, our thinking. That means reading the Bible, taking what God said as true. That means when God says that on the sixth day he created man, and then and before that, all the days he created everything else. That means believing that and accepting. You say, I have a hard time with all the things out there. Listen, the scripture says in Hebrew, through faith we understand the worlds were formed by the word of God, through faith. It's not through looking at the science book that we understand. It's through faith that we understand God created this world in six literal 24-hour days. See, the enemy works through our thinking, as he did with Eve. He puts doubts around God's word. And that's what he's doing to people today, putting doubts around God's word. Well, if that's so, and yada, yada, and all those things there, and then looking what man says compares to what God says, well, what man says makes more sense. No, it don't. Man does not make sense. Man is depraved in his thinking. And that's what we're seeing in our society today, those that are running headlong in that direction. They're going the wrong way. And they don't even know who's the pilot. They think they're piloting, though. They're co-pilot. The devil is the pilot for the way they're going. The enemy puts doubts around God's word. If he can destroy God's word, he's got a hold of those people, and he control them. You know, control them. He makes the validity of God's word a doubt. The accuracy and the dependability of, he can get people thinking and doubting that, then he can draw people away from the faith in Christ. And that's what he's done, and that is what he is doing. Now, we need to look at, when people look through the world through man's vision, through man's glasses, we see the wrong thing. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Oppositions, what's opposing against God's word, is falsely called science. Now, science comes from the word that means knowledge. He says they're being opposed by the false science teaching. And this is what's happening today. Man says this. So look at what man has done in the medical field. Yes, look what man has done in the medical field. Tremendous advances that they can even do heart transplants. They do kidney transplants. They can do all kinds of transplants like that. And that's great because God has given them a lot of knowledge. God has given it to them. It's not by their own. God has allowed them to study, and it revealed to them things so that they can do these type of things they hid that we see today. There are many that have prayed and asked God for guidance, and God has opened up the door to show that to them. In the medical field, years ago, doctors never used to wash their hands before they worked with the patient. Now, could you imagine that? Could you imagine going to the doctor, having a serious illness, need to have surgery or something like that? Doctor comes in after he's just been doing an anatomy class with a dead body, taking it apart, you know, and just wiping his hands on a cloth. Coming in, you'd say, stay away from me. Well, he said, the Bible says if you touch a dead body, you wash your hands under running water. God knew all that. He was the originator of that, and so he tells all these things that we should do. If people would only listen to God, we would not have had the Black Plague of years ago. The Black Plague of years ago came because there were rats running all over the place. They had disease, the fleas on them. They got the people, and the people died. You say, well, that was the rats. No, the rats were there because people were dumping garbage and human waste out in the streets. God says you'll take it outside of where you live and bury it. That's what he says in the scripture. And so if man would only listen to God, we would not have had some of those things. But you see, man tries to think that he has more knowledge than what God does. God is the sum of all knowledge. It comes from him. You see, those oppositions, anti-theories from false science. See, true science is observable and repeatable. See, we try to place man's wisdom against God's, and soon we reject one to the other, to exclusivity of believing man. See, some try to blend them together with man's ideals, taking the lead and in different places, like say, well, you know, those days of creation, they were millions of years. And so you see, all they try to match them together rather than saying, well, I don't want to offend man. They offend God instead of these things. See, we end up trying to twist and pervert God's word in order to make it agree with what we believe to be man's superior wisdom. See, we evaluate through experiences as well. See, our own and others. See, since we often hold false ideas about God and the scriptures, we're easy targets for the enemy to attack. We try to fit trust in God into events, tragedies, wars, disasters, without proper biblical worldview. And we're easily shaken from our solid faith in God. We need to study the word, to believe it, apply it. And when we don't understand, then we live by faith. This is what Habakkuk says. The just shall live by faith. See, we live by faith, trusting God for these things that are going on. They say, I can't understand why people do that, like they shot Charlie Kirk, and why people rejoice at that. And it just shows the level of depravity that there is in the world today, in those that are on the left. And you see, some of them Christians, well, I don't know if those that are holding, they hold the view of abortion, and they think homosexuality is okay, and transgenderism okay, and all that. And they say, well, that its creation wasn't six literal days. I really question whether they have a relationship with the Lord. But I do know that some of them make a profession. But what they do is they hold to man's ideas. They take what man says and what man has discovered and say, this is superior to what God has to say. See, that is a man's worldview. But when you look at it through God's biblical worldview, you look at these things, you look at creation and say, okay, God created the world in six literal 24-hour days, and I believe that, and man must be wrong in what he did. We have to have a biblical worldview. If you have a man's worldview, you're going to have a lot of problems. Father, I pray for all those listening voice. I pray this morning, Father, you'll speak to those that are not saved, that you help them to realize that they are lost, and there is a God, and there is a judgment coming. I pray you help them to realize. I pray you'll be with Christians out there everywhere. Father, many of them are holding a man's worldview. Help them, Father, to realize that man's worldview is wrong. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.